Okay. Well, hey, everybody. Let me welcome you to all of our Compassion Christian campuses today. Those of you who are watching with us on the web, man, we're glad you could be part of our service. God has been working in a really powerful way, and we've seen so many lives change as we've moved, you know, through this series of messages that we're calling Five Easy Ways to Wreck Your Life. Now, what you just saw in that whimsical media is the not-so-whimsical danger of going through life ignoring the one thing that is causing you the most problems. The first week in this series, we talked about sexual impurity as it leads to adultery, the damage that can do. Then we talked about spiritual drift and the deadly nature of that. And we talked about, you know, addiction and how that can enslave you to things and how living with a sense of discontent is a form of that kind of slavery. But today, man, we're going to finish up this series by talking about the most insidious, life-sucking trap you can possibly get snared by. And friends, here's what it is: making your way all the way through life and never learning how to change. Never learning how to change. Never learning how to deal with the nail that everybody else sees and you feel every day. Now, just so you know how important this is, let me ask you two questions. First of all, what is your besetting sin? Now, besetting is an old English word. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 in the old King James Version that many of us grew up with. But here's how it reads: let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Everybody say beset. All right. The New Living Version calls this the sin that so easily trips us up. The English Standard Version calls it the sin that clings so closely. The Message calls it the parasitic sins. Now, notice there's an article here, the sin. It's talking about a particular kind of sin that just ties every one of us up in life the most. And honestly, it's probably different for every one of us. Now, in the New International Version, this passage is translated this way: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, here's the idea. We have this cloud of witnesses that are all around us, and they're, you know, some of them in heaven, some of them on earth, and they're pulling for us to set aside, you know, these weights, these hard things that we're involved in that honestly just slow us down and tie us up. Now, I'm struggling here a little bit because I'm not quite as familiar with handcuffs as some of you, all right? But anyway, you can see what we're talking about here. It's just kind of the idea that, man, there is stuff in our life that we just have to drag. And let me tell you, there's a lot of news about that in the news these days. I just read an amazing tribute to a Christian football player in the NFL who has had a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know this man personally, but I tell you, he does have a house in Georgia, so I'm hoping we'll connect sometime. But in the January 3rd edition of Sports Illustrated, there was a story about Ben Roethlisberger and the amazing life change that he has experienced over the last 6 years because of his relationship with Jesus. You may remember that he was literally cuffed to some charges of unwanted sexual advances. He had a number of run-ins with the police. According to that article, he basically became the poster boy for obnoxious entitlement in the Pittsburgh bar scene. In 2010, he was charged here in Georgia with sexual assault, you know, charges that were eventually dropped. But apparently, that allegation stayed with him and led him to a season of spiritual accountability that brought him to clarity on the price his sins were going to extract from him and led him to rededicate his life to Jesus, to whom he had made a commitment when he was in his high school youth group. And then with amazing humility, he apologized publicly for the disappointment and the negative attention caused by his corrupt behavior. And when his teammates came to his defense, he said, "Hey, don't make excuses for this. My actions were the result of thinking for years that I was invincible, you know, that I was untouchable, that I'm better than other people." And he said, "You know, words won't mean anything. My actions are going to have to prove, you know, the commitment I have to just showing people my true values." Since that time, he connected with a great church up in Pennsylvania. He married Ashley Harlan, who is a deeply committed follower of Jesus. She comes from a great Christian family. They're now part of a great church in Grove Farm, Pennsylvania, where they're raising their little boy to know and love the Lord. Now, friends, there are lots of people who are still hating on Ben because of the antics of his life when he was not walking with the Lord. But it's interesting, his teammate, Willie Colon, who was actually with him in the bar in Milledgeville when he got in trouble, his teammate said, you know, it's weird and maybe awkward to say this, but you know, everything happened was a blessing in disguise. Ben saw the kind of person he was, and he was able to change his ways. Now, friends, Ben Roethlisberger is not the only person who struggles with sins that so easily entangle us. Everybody here does as well. And it may be pride or chemical dependency or sexual impurity or profane speech or self-centeredness or anger or relational dysfunction or, frankly, questioning your own value as a person. I mean, when God says you are the treasured child of the Most High God and you have got self-esteem problems that you have just lived with for decade after decade after decade, you know, the point is we all have a besetting sin. I do, and so do you. So let's just fix it in your mind right now. What is your besetting sin? You know what it is. You've been struggling with it your entire life. Now, here's the second question. Do you really want to overcome your besetting sin? You know, this repetitive pattern of sin that wrecks your life, do you actually want to get over it? You know, in John 5, verse 6, Jesus encounters a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And his first question was, brother, do you want to get well? And of course, on the surface, that sounds goofy because, of course, a paraplegic would want to walk. On the other hand, though, paralysis became his comfort zone. Man, he'd been that way for a long time. You know, if you get well, you can't live off the handouts of other people anymore. If you get well, you can't get a job. I mean, you got to get a job. You got to take responsibility for yourself. And so Jesus is asking this guy, do you want the responsibility of being well? Are you ready to stand on your own two feet? Really? Or honestly, do you kind of want to hold on to that besetting sin? Hold on to that diminishing thrill? Do you want to get well? Friends, that's a crucial question today because you will never be able to change until you want to change. Now, I also mentioned this core issue here a couple weeks ago, and you saw it in Ben Roethlisberger's life, and it's tough, which is why so many people just refuse to do it. Friends, the hardest and most powerful step away from a life-wrecking pattern is to confess to God and myself and other people exactly what the nature is of that besetting sin. And I'll tell you who's mastered this. Recovery groups like Celebrate Recovery and AA. Now, one of the reasons that recovery groups are so effective is that they have tied in to a biblical principle that is helping people get free for 2,000 years. You know, in AA, they'll say, hello, my name is John, and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody will respond, hey, John, unconditional acceptance, no judgment. It is what it is. You're an alcoholic. Thank God you're here to do something about it. Or they'll say, hey, my name's Jane. I'm a compulsive gambler. Hey, Jane. Or, hey, my name's Cam. I have a besetting sin that's none of your business. Just kidding. But I'm telling you, this is tough. Listen, it's important to admit the truth to God and yourself, but it is a gigantic step forward when you confess this truth to other people. And that is exactly what the Bible commands us to do. Let's read James 5:16 all together. Big voice, like lions. Come on now. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, friends, confessing your sins to one another is tough because we all tend to blame other folks. You know, Bob Russell says when you get up in the middle of the night and you walk into your dark house and you stump your toe on a chair, you hardly ever will say, oh man, I'm an idiot. You know, what you say is, oh man, what idiot left that chair in the way? It's always somebody else's fault. Or you'll say, well, I'm not perfect, but man, my husband's been neglecting me. Or, you know, my wife's just let herself go. Or my parents abused me. Or my job is so stressful. And I heard about a construction worker who opened his lunchbox and immediately started complaining. Bologna sandwiches again. I'm so sick of bologna sandwiches. 4 days out of five, I can't stand these things. And one of his buddies said, why don't you ask your wife to make you something else? He said, I'm not married. I make my own lunch. You know, we all want to blame somebody else. When the truth is, most of the baloney in our lives was put there by us. Now, the easy path is to confess to God in generalities. Oh, God, please forgive me of all my sins. But it's really difficult and important to be specific and accept responsibility. Father, I confess that I watched a movie last night that polluted my mind. I'm having trouble breaking this habit of lust because I'm weak. Please forgive me and heal me of this besetting sin. Lord, I've been nursing resentment toward my older brother. I rejoice when he gets hurt. I'm jealous when he succeeds. I know your word says not to let a root of bitterness grow. Father, please forgive me for this entangling sin. Father, I want to be honest with you. I'm drinking every day. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I'm developing a dependency on it. I know it's wrong, and I know I'm weak. Lord, help me to overcome this compulsive behavior. Father, my mouth is out of control. Man, I swear when I'm angry, I tell awful jokes because I lack self-confidence and I love attention. Now, Lord, I know your word says, of course, joking is wrong and that I'm going to have to answer for every idle word. So, Lord, please forgive me for these verbal sins. Now, friends, that kind of honest confession is tough. It's also very difficult to admit the truth to yourself because we tend to rationalize. Oh, I don't have a problem. I can quit anytime I want to. How many times have we heard that? This is not an addiction. It's just a diversion. Look, I only had a couple of beers. Hey, I only use it for recreational purposes. Listen, I'm going to give a lot of this money away someday. I never bet more than I can afford to lose. You know, I was telling the guys at our porn and pancakes breakfast on Saturday morning, you know, the word rationalize means exactly what it is. Rational lies. But they're lies. You know, when the prodigal son decided to come home, he didn't lie to himself. He didn't say, well, I'm glad I wasted all those years in the far country because I've learned some real positive lessons about life. He didn't say, well, I guess everybody ought to sow their wild sometime. He didn't say, you know, I've been through some hard stuff, but at least I've matured. You know, my dad's probably mellowed out. I think I'll go home and negotiate. No. You know what he said? I have sinned against my Father and against heaven. And Lord, I'm going to make this thing right. Listen, it's not easy to be honest with yourself, but he didn't rationalize. I think the most difficult of all is to confess our sins to another person because we all want to protect our image. You know, James says, confess your sins one to another. He didn't say go to a priest. Listen, the priest never confesses his sins to you. He's talking about a friend who will hold you accountable. You know, if I confess my sins to God, it's not that tough because he already knows about them anyway and he ain't going to tell anybody. But if I tell you about my besetting sin, it's humbling and it's frightening because you might lose respect for me. And we all want to look like we've always got it all together. So, man, when I tell people about my character flaws, it's a humbling thing. But I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody sit down with me and confess, you know, some subversive behavior pattern that they've been hiding for years and talk about the guilt and the shame that is just killing them. And, man, it's hard and it's often emotional. And when they tell me, you know, they just kind of puke that stuff up. And I'm telling you, man, it's like a load lifts from their shoulders and they feel so much better because they've quit lying and quit hiding and now they're coming clean. You know, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Friends, it's tough to confess the truth to another person, but you won't change until you do. Confession is really valuable. And it's valuable for a number of reasons. First of all, confession brings accountability. Did you know that the IRS has a conscience fund where you can make anonymous contributions that are sent in by people who feel guilty? They say most of these contributions come in because somebody gave their life to Jesus. One person felt guilty for occasionally taking typing paper and envelopes and pens and pencils from work. And they wrote in and said, since I've become a Christian, this really bothers me, even though the people I work with say it's just foolish, but the letter contained a check for $50. One anonymous veteran said he felt guilty for taking money from the cash register at a military snack bar. He said, I've become a Christian. I know this is, but I wasn't always a Christian. So here's a check for $500. I read about a guy who wrote a check and said, I can't sleep because I cheated on my income taxes last year. I'm enclosing a check for $1,000. If I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest. Now, friends, that guy illustrates the weakness in anonymous confessions where there is no vulnerability. There's no accountability. I mean, it's kind of like this. Let's say you're a ninth grader and you take a cheat sheet into a math test because you're not ready and you cheat and you make an A. And you know that's a sin. And so you go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. I violated my integrity. I promise I'll never do this again. And you feel better until the next math test and you're not ready for that test either. So what do? You cheat again. And listen, that's how it works most of the time. But let's rewind your confession. When you said, God, I'm sorry, I know I was wrong, I violated my integrity, I'll never do this again. And then let's just add, and I'm going to tell my teacher tomorrow, and I'll just take whatever she gives me. And then you confess to your teacher that you cheated. Number one, she may fail you, which is what you deserve. Number two, she might let you take the test again so you can get an honest grade. Number three, she might just let it ride, but she'll watch you like a hawk from now on. But either way, next time you take that test, you won't cheat because now God and you and your teacher are holding you accountable. Now, friends, here's the hard truth. Sins we confess only to God are sins we tend to repeat. But boy, you look a brother in your small group in the eye and you say, listen, when I get back from this deployment, when I get back from this trip to Las Vegas, ask me if I looked at any porn while I was away. And suddenly you got somebody else who not only understands and listens and prays for you, but you got somebody who's going to ask you a hard question. And if you stumble, they're going to confront you. And if you flirt with temptation again, they will challenge you. Now, friends, nobody is more accountable than they choose to be. But people who want to change choose to live accountable lives. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Friends, confessing the truth also releases the power of prayer. You know, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, if you tell your friend, I got a real problem with anger, will you pray that I'll develop some self-control? Listen, if that friend starts praying for you every day for strength and wisdom and patience, listen, positive things will start to happen in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 18, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Listen, prayer often releases supernatural power to strengthen you. And you know, when you're being prayed for, you don't let your friend down. And so you're looking for God's power to work in your life in a special way. Confessing the truth also demonstrates God's acceptance. You know, most of us have a difficult time believing that God can know everything that's going on in our lives and still love us anyway. But man, if we confess our repetitive sin to another believer, and that believer is compassionate and understanding and loves us unconditionally, it makes it easier for us to understand God's unconditional love. Robert Fulghum is the guy who wrote the book, All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And in one of his books, he engaged in a moment of confession. He said, you know, when grown children get together for the holidays or whatever, they begin to confess some of their sins that they committed when they were back home growing up. For example, they'll say, Mom and Dad, you know, when we were 14 and you were gone for a couple of days, we got the car out and we drove it around the block. And then one day, Dad, when you were over at the grocery store, we got in the garage and we smoked a cigar and you came home early and we really thought you were going to catch us, but you didn't, and we got away with it. And then the parents laugh, you know, and then sometimes they just reaffirm their love for their scoundrel children. And that confession, you know, becomes kind of a bonding time. After that, Fulghum says, little do they know that parents are doing some things behind their backs as well. And so he confesses some of the things that he did as a parent. He said, you know, when your grandmother sent you money for Christmas, I always took a cut. He said, you know, when you were gone a few days at church camp and I told you I missed you, I was lying. You know, those two hamsters, they didn't die of old age, bro. I know who sent you that anonymous card for Valentine's Day. I know you took money out of my wallet. I let you lie to me sometime because the truth was too hard for all of us. You know, someone has said that confession is good for the soul, and it is. Man, when we get honest and loving people affirm that honesty, it helps us trust the unconditional love of God as well. Let me tell you, here's a line that I often use when somebody tells me something that they fear is going to embarrass them. Thank you for trusting me with that. They'll tell me something that they think is just going to cause me to slam the door on them. And what I want to respond with is, thank you for trusting me with that. And that way I can honor, you know, the courage of confession, even if I have to go on and gently confront them about the sin that they've confessed. And listen, we see this all through the Bible. It says in the book of Mark, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Listen, people came out to see John the Baptist in droves. They told him the truth about their sin because John loved them and accepted them and offered them cleansing. And John was preparing them for the coming of the Son of God, who would know exactly what's going on in all of our hearts, but would still love us with a life-changing love. Friends, confession is important because sometimes it triggers intervention. You know, if somebody you know and love is entangled in some sin pattern and they're not seeking any help, you may need to confront them. Listen, Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, you should go to your brother, show him his fault just between the two of you, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Listen, that is the definition of honest communication. Now, notice that the strategy of Jesus keeps the circle of disclosure as small as possible. I feel like you've got something against me. I know I've got something against you. I'm going to go to you one-on-one. Nobody else needs to know. Now, if you reject that, other steps will have to be taken. But listen, when we're intervening over a friend's sin, it always requires two character traits, courage and tact. Man, if you want your intervention to work, you got to employ both. You know, sometimes we just have to summon our courage and say the hard thing. But we have a responsibility to find the most tactful, positive way to start the conversation. You know, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. So sometimes when I have to confront somebody, I'll say, you're not going to believe this. I called somebody a liar today. They told me you did this and this and this. I said, I can't believe that's true. I defended you. But now I need to ask you, did you do it? Did you say it? Do I owe them an apology? I mean, hopefully, because I gave my friend the benefit of the doubt, they'll feel safe enough to talk to me about that. Sometimes when I have to confront people, I'll sit them down and say, listen, I need to ask you a question. It's about your integrity. Somebody's questioning your integrity, and I just need to ask you about it. And I've already let them know, I believe in your integrity. It's been challenged, so let's talk. Sometimes I'll just say, man, help me understand. Help me understand. I mean, the difference between what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing. You know, I'm seeing and hearing, you said you're going to do this, but I'm seeing something else. So help me understand what's going on here. You know, I took a motorcycle safety course many years ago, and they taught us that a friend will not let a friend kill himself or kill somebody else driving a motorcycle under the influence of alcohol. So if your buddy's been drinking too much, you need to confront him. And let me tell you, in that setting, at that point, one-on-one is not going to work. And so they told us, if you don't want to confront that alone, man, you want to confront that guy in public, you want to do it in a group, they're going to hate it, but you're probably going to save their life. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Tempted what? To be angry, to be condemning, to be judging, whatever. He says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Man, if you have some kind of besetting sin that is just gutting your family and it's wounding the people that you love every day, please, please don't make them do an intervention with you. Please don't procrastinate until the people that love you feel like, well, you're not going to take responsibility, so we're going to have to. Swallow your pride. Admit your problem. Desire to get well for your sake and for their sake and for God's sake. Confess that sin to somebody. Let people help you bear this burden. You know, the prophet Nathan planned an intervention with King David. We talked about this in the first week of this series. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was just going to let it ride, thought he got away with it, and Nathan had to confront him. Man, when David was confronted with his sin, he didn't storm out of the room. He didn't downplay it. He didn't blame everybody else. He swallowed his pride and said, Lord, I have sinned. And then he went to God for forgiveness and found cleansing and renewal. He chose to change. He chose to get well. Friends, confession is so important. It's so important that it should be pursued with caution. You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do just about everything. And if you try to do the right thing in the wrong way, it almost never works out well. Now, when the Bible says confess your sins to each other, what it doesn't mean is getting up in front of the whole church and telling everybody your deepest, darkest secrets. Or go to your life group and reveal all of our besetting sins. Now, listen, that might be helpful sometime. Like if you're a pastor and your sin has hurt a lot of people, or like Ben Roethlisberger's apology on national TV and national magazines because his sin was being reported on national TV and in national magazines. Now, again, the idea in confession is to keep the circle as small as is appropriate. Listen, if you tell too many people, younger people who know you might be discouraged. Family members might be embarrassed. Close friends might have been affected. So choose the people you confess to really carefully. And let me give you some guidelines about choosing the person to whom you're going to confess. Now, you need to choose a Christian who shares your convictions. That's going to be the first way you get free. Now, I'm going to take one of these off just to represent that whole idea that we're going to tell somebody who can pray for us, who will love us, and who will help us get free of this thing. Maybe I'm going to take one of these off. We'll see. Officer? No, I'm just kidding about that. Okay, maybe I do need an officer up here. Boom. There it is. Choose somebody that shares your convictions. You know, in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know, if you confess your repetitive sin pattern to somebody who loves doing what you're trying to confess, they might laugh about it. They might tell you not to feel guilty about it. They might try and indulge in it with you. Man, you need to make sure the person to whom you confess is a follower of Jesus, preferably somebody who is spiritually strong or stronger than you are. I would encourage you to choose somebody that you think will be honest themselves. You know, Becky Pippert tells a story of being in a small group of women who decided they would become an accountability group. And so they decided that they would start by confessing their besetting sin. And the first lady to speak said, my worst sin is I don't write enough letters. Don't write enough letters. Everybody else just looked around. Wow, that's a pretty nasty sin problem you got there. Not writing enough letters. Becky said nobody else in that group was going to confess anything. They weren't going to confess their lying, their affairs, their besetting sins, nothing. So you need to choose somebody who will be authentic, not just a poser. And you don't need somebody who's going to gasp and get, you did what? How could you call yourself a Christian and do that? Neither do you need somebody who's going to minimize your sin. Ah, don't worry about it. God's grace will forgive you. I've done a lot worse than that. Dude, you need somebody who will be understanding, somebody who is courageous enough to confront you and hold you accountable. Thirdly, you need to choose somebody who's trustworthy. You know, I heard about these three guys that were in an accountability group, and the first guy said, well, to be honest with you, I'm having an affair. And everybody's like, wow, we'll pray with you about that. The second guy said, well, to be honest with you, I'm embezzling money from my employer. And they're like, wow, man, we'll pray with you about that too. The third guy said, to be honest with you, my problem is gossip, and I cannot wait to get out of here. Now, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous creates an environment of trust because there's a pledge of confidentiality. And the people in those groups do a good job of leaving what's said in the meeting at the meeting. You know, at our discipleship group this past week, I was meeting with this group of guys, and we were getting ready to share something really sensitive. And a guy said, all right, you know what this means? What I'm getting ready to say stays in this room. Never said away from this table. And sometimes we know that's just a signal we go that, all right, I'm going to trust you guys. If I hear this anywhere else, I'm going to be very disappointed. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays confidence. A trustworthy man keeps a secret. If you're wise, you'll assess the reliability of the person to whom you want to come clean. I mean, assess before you confess. Number four, if it's going to be one person, choose somebody of the same sex unless it's a professional counselor. Now, I'm telling you, it's really dangerous to share intimate concerns with somebody of the opposite sex. That's what Gordon MacDonald calls tiptoeing on the spider's web. Now, it's good to share your besetting sin with your spouse because let me tell you, they'll provide daily accountability. But most of us need somebody of the same sex who can confront us in a way that might be harder for a family member. In addition, we need to choose somebody with whom we will be completely honest. I mean, completely honest. Just tell them, I'm talking to you because I need your help. Man, I have a serious defect in my character. It's affecting my walk with the Lord, and I need to confess it to you. I need to have you pray for me. And then just tell them the whole, cold, hard, ugly truth. Don't water it down with comparisons. It's not as bad as what so-and-so did. Look, summon your courage. Don't minimize it. Don't evade by pointing out the faults of other people. You know, one of the evasion techniques that Satan will tempt you to avoid will keep you from ever changing anything is, you know, when you start talking about your character flaws, you don't talk about your stuff. You start bashing everybody else. Now, you know, in AA, they have this rule, be hard on yourself, but be easy on others, which is a way of just saying, man, grace is good. You be honest. You stop confessing everybody else's sins for them. Let's talk about you and where you need grace. Don't downplay it with humor. You know, when we get in a tense situation, sometimes we try to escape by laughing about things. And, you know, the Bible does say a merry heart does good like medicine. But the Bible also talks about the laughter of fools. You know, the Bible says there's a time to laugh, and man, there's a time to weep. You know, Johnny Depp, who's been on this Pirates of the Caribbean, has made millions of dollars playing a drunk pirate. But if that drunk is your daughter, it's not very funny. I did a funeral for an uncle of mine who was an alcoholic. And I was talking with the family before the funeral, trying to get ready for everything. And at one point, the family said, Cam, we know you loved our dad, but you're not going to pretend he was a good father, are you? Or pretend he was a godly man because it's his funeral. And I assured them I wasn't pretending anything. But they were right. I love that man, but he traded alcohol and anger for family and influence. He never learned how to change. He was a slave his whole life. His legacy is a trail of broken hearts. So friends, confession is serious. Don't try to escape by humor. And don't try to camouflage your sin either. Call it what the Bible calls it. Don't call it an affair. Just say, I committed adultery. Don't say, I've been disingenuous. Just tell us. I've been lying to you. I guess I'm overambitious or competitive. Just say it. I'm greedy. That's what drives my workaholism. Don't say, well, I've had a little falling out with my dad. Just tell us. I've been nursing hatred. You know, Paul said, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And you know, after you've told the truth, I want to encourage you to choose a teachable spirit. Just choose a teachable spirit. It's not enough to confess our sins to one another. Man, we need to change. I read something that Andy Stanley said years ago that I thought was kind of amazing. He said, you know, when you confess, your outside world gets real complicated in the short term, and that's why most people don't do it. You know, sick people will even say, Cam, man, if I confess this, do you know how much it's going to hurt my family? Whoa, man. Confession doesn't hurt people. Sin is what hurts people. Let's say this all together. Come on now. Confession doesn't hurt people. Sin is what hurts people. Lying hurts people. Concealment hurts people. Deceit hurts people. They already know. Everybody in your family already knows something's wrong. They just don't know what it is. They're already being hurt. Man, your decision is either going to prolong that pain indefinitely, or your confession is going to amplify it in the short term, and then healing will come. So here's how it works, man. When you confess, your outside world gets real complicated in the short term, but your inside world immediately experiences freedom. And then as you work through all the issues that your confession has raised, you'll be free on the inside and on the outside. And friends, that is the life Jesus dreams for every one of us. Free. Learn how to change. Learn how to be free. Friends, that's why you need to become a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Christ today, you need to become a Christian. Listen, the first thing you have to do to become a Christian is admit, I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I have got a horrible sin record. I'm on my way to hell. I desperately need a Savior because of the crazy stuff I have done. And so you confess that. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And then right on the other side of that honest, humble confession is forgiveness and eternal life and freedom. And friends, that principle works with all the dark things that would wreck our lives as well. So let me just ask you one more time. Do you really want to get well? Because if you do, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. Friends, the goal of confession is not a clear conscience. That's just a byproduct. The goal of confession is a changed life, and you are one decision away right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this call to summon our courage and, Lord, to confess our sins so that we can be free. I pray, God, that there are folks here today who have been struggling with these, you know, plutonium level issues that have just been wrecking their lives. And Father, we've seen so many courageous people come forward to get help over the last 4 weeks. And I thank you for every bold soul that has taken a step in the direction of salvation and hope and help and right. But I pray, God, that right now there will be people sitting in all of our worship centers who will shut out the world, who will forget about what other people will say, who will be concerned about what you think, and come today and learn how to change. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.